When we use the expression, the Word of God, we usually have to qualify what we're talking about, because that can refer to two different things. It can refer to the written Word, and that seems to be what we often think of, as the Scriptures are the Word of God. But it can also be used to refer to the living Word, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word is a title that the Apostle John uses throughout his writings, whether it's the Gospels, whether it's the Epistles, or even the book of the Revelation, to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, in John chapter 1, verse 1, he opens his Gospel account with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Then he goes on in verse 14 and makes it very clear who this is he's talking about. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Greek word for word is logos. It's the idea of a word. How do we use words? We use words to communicate thoughts, to communicate ideas, concepts, to communicate truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, I think, is appropriately called the Word because He communicates to us God. He is the Word of God because He is the communication of the idea of God, the concept of God, the person of God, the truth of God. I think of what verse 14 says. "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18 of John 1 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, He has declared Him." The word "declared" means to lead something forward, to lead something forth so that it can be seen and known. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, He declared to us God in a way that had never been experienced before, because God spoke in His Son and we saw Him. But, you know, it's an interesting thing. In the first epistle, in John's first epistle, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 this morning, you'll find that he uses a little bit different expression in referring to the Lord Jesus. He still calls Him the Word, but he gives a slightly different emphasis to it. Look at 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 4. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Now, John speaks about something that he was an eyewitness of. He says, that which from the very beginning we have heard, he says, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and even our hands have handled, he says, concerning the Word of life. Jesus Christ not only declares to us God, He is not only the Word of God, He is the Word of life. He is the one who declares to us, who manifests to us, who communicates to us what is truly life. He is the Word of life. There are two different Greek words that are used for life. One is bios, and the other one is zoe. Originally, the way the words were used, bios was actually the higher word. We use bios of men, for instance. We talk about writing biographies, or about the study of biology and so forth. We use the word zoe was used to describe animal life. And so you talk about going to a zoo to see the animals or studying zoology. But in the New Testament, it's interesting. The Holy Spirit chooses to use words in the way that He sees fit. And in the New Testament, we see a reversal of these things. The nobler word becomes not bios, but it becomes zoe. It is used certainly of life for men. But the word zoe is also used to describe the life of God and the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life which we receive when He gives us life, spiritual life, eternal life. For instance, in verse 2, He says, the Word of life, that life was manifested. It was declared so that it could be seen and known. He said that was, it was manifested, and we have seen, John says. We were eyewitnesses. We've seen that life, and we bear witness of that life, and we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was manifested to us. This morning, we're going to look at how the Lord Jesus Christ and his life here upon this earth is seen as and becomes the Word of Life. We're going to look at John's account in his Gospels of how he truly is the Word of Life. The word Zoe is a key word in John's Gospels, in John's writings. For instance, the noun form Zoe is used 36 times in John's Gospel, 13 times in 1 John, and 15 times in the Revelation. The word Zoe, the verb form of it, is used 17 times in John's Gospel, once in the Epistle of John, and then 15 times in the book of the Revelation. So it's a key word in John's writings. And it's a key word because John's focus in all of his writings is on the Lord Jesus Christ as the very Son of God, as the Word of God, as the Word of Life. We're going to look at several different aspects this morning. The first thing we notice is, look back with me in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 as opposed to 1 John chapter 1. That opening section where he declares him to be the Word. We see some interesting things. The very first thing we see how the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of Life is the fact that he is life. Christ is life. Look at John 1. Look at verse 4. Talking about the Word, it says, "In him was life." In the Lord Jesus Christ exists life. You know, real life comes from God. There is no life apart from God. There is nothing apart from God. He's the creator of all things. So in him there rests life. And that's what's said about the Lord Jesus. In him was life. And the life, it says, was the light of men. He is called in John chapter 6, verse 69, he is called the Son of the Living God. Which means that he also is the living God, is what that means. It says in John chapter 5 and verse 26, the Son has life in himself. The Son has life in himself. And then in John chapter 14, verse 6, we read Jesus' words himself. He says to his disciples, well, not before he's crucified, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the life, not a life. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." So the first thing we see is that Christ himself is life. Now, the second thing we notice, look at verse 3, right here in John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him. Again, speaking about the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. All things were made through him. And without him or apart from him, nothing was made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ is the giver of life, of all life, physical life, to all creation. You know, I think it's Jim Bob referred to that passage in Acts chapter 17. It talks about God. In him we live and move and have our being. Our existence becomes because of him. In him. But we know that the Scriptures teach us. You know, if you read the Old Testament Scriptures, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But all three persons of the Godhead are used in the creation. Let us make man in our image. But the New Testament Scriptures make it very clear that God used the person of his Son to create the world. Well, look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made how? Through him. And the world did not know him. So he's the one who gives life. He gives life to all things physically. So every person's life, every creature's life, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the giver of physical life to all things. Now, the other thing I want us to look at is this. We talk about him. He has life in himself, but I think the most wonderful thing we can think about is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to give his life for us. Look with me in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is the account of the Good Shepherd. The Lord declares himself to be the Good Shepherd. And I want to look at a couple of things that he says. This is such a wonderful passage. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary, we have to understand what it means to say that he gave his life. Certainly, he gave his life physically. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us on Calvary. He shed his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, what do we miss out on? There's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. So he had to shed his blood and die on Calvary for us. He died physically for us. Because that's the wages of sin, is death. But there was more to his death than just physical death. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he died for us spiritually. He was separated from God because he had upon himself, he bore in his own body on that tree the sins of the whole world. And he died spiritually. He was separated from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Completely and utterly turned your back on me. Well, he did that for you and I. And he was willing to do that. Look at verse 11. Jesus' statement himself, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what Christ did for us on Calvary. He gave his life for us on that cross. Now, certainly the sheep here is particularly in reference to Israel, but as you read further in the scriptures, you see that he was the propitiation for not just the sins of the nation of Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. Look down at verse 15. It's interesting to look at the way that he gave his life. And I love the way it is described this. He says in verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's a voluntary submission on his part. You know, when we talk about the mind of Christ, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. It was that he humbled himself and became obedient to the will of his Father. To the point of death, it says, even the death of the cross. When he died on Calvary, he voluntarily laid down his life. I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life. But look at the second part. And this is vital, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. You know, if he'd wanted to come down from that cross, they taunted him while he was on the cross. If you're the Son of God, if you're the Messiah, prove it. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Now, even if he had, they wouldn't have. But he knew he could not come down from that cross. He had to die. It was a necessity that he die. Otherwise, the sins of the world would fall upon us. Our sins would fall upon ourselves. Nobody took his life. He laid down his life. He says, I lay it down of myself. It's my choice. I came to do my Father's will. He says, I have power. I have the ability to lay it down. And I love this. And I have the power to take it again. You see, if Jesus Christ just laid down his life, you and I wouldn't have been saved. The fact that he laid down his life and then he took it back up again, that shows that we can have life. That shows how he could give his life for us and then take that life back again and then give that eternal life to us. He was raised from the dead unto eternal life so that he could give that life to us. That's why he died. He said, this command, he says, I have received from my Father. It's an interesting thing when you think about the death of Christ. It says in the scripture in several different places that it says he uttered the last statements. He said, it is finished. He cried out with a loud voice. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then it says he yielded up his spirit. You know, you and I couldn't do that. He chose the very moment he would die. He chose to just stop breathing, to just give his last breath and die. He had the power to do that. You and I don't have the power. But it just shows that he was willing to give that life and to lay that life down for us. Now, why? Look at verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life. In doing this work as the good shepherd, he says, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He did this in order to give us life. You know, we think about the other thing. What he accomplished for us on Calvary is the basis for our life. He did that. He gave his life so that we could have life. But he's also the light of life. And I think we need to understand that as well. Jesus Christ is the light of life. Now, how? How did he give life? Well, look at go back to John 1. John chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Where we read this statement, in him was life. In him existed life. Eternally. Okay? But then it says, and the life that existed in him, the life that was in him, was the light of men. Now how? How was his life the light of men? Well, just think about this. When he came into this world, again, I mentioned this before, we saw God in a way that he'd never been seen and never could have been known before. Living, breathing, walking in the midst of men. They heard his words. They listened to his gracious words. People said about him, no man ever spoke like this man. They saw the tremendous works that he accomplished. The works that had been given to him by the Father. The works that he did, the miracles, the signs. But they saw also his love and his mercy and his compassion on people. How many times did he weep over the people of Israel? because of what it says in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And it just crushed him. But his own people, here he was to present himself to them as their Lord, as their Messiah, as their Savior, as their King, and yet they would not have him. And he wept for them. How often he says, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You would not. And so we see his compassion. We see just in this person, you know, there's the perfect man. Here is the perfect, sinless Son of God. And they see that in his life. That's why, you know, why did the Jews, what was the one reason that the Jews, the Jewish rulers, delivered Jesus over into the hands of the Romans? Even Pilate saw this. Because of what? Envy. They envied him. They weren't like him. The Jews considered themselves righteous. And yet, here is a man that truly is righteous. And when I look at myself in comparison to him, they didn't make see. I think they could see enough. I don't measure up to that. And they were envious of him. They were envious of who he was. In the person of the Lord Jesus, in his life, in his words, and certainly in his finished work, he is the light of men. Look at verse 10. Verse 9. That was the true light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true light. Now, it mentions John the Baptist earlier. John was a burning and a shining lamp. He wasn't the light. He was a lamp. He was, you know, a light to shine upon the one who truly is the true light. The true light is the Lord Jesus himself. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, I think there's the way to look at that verse, I believe, and in my understanding of this verse, is it really should carry this idea. The true light, by coming into the world, gives light to every man. His coming into the world is what gives light to every man. His life. And so he is. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one. You know, look at John chapter 6 for just a second. Let's talk about just his words. When Jesus spoke, he spoke the words of God. He spoke the words of life. And one of these days, people are going to be judged on their response to his word. He says, I'm not going to judge them. He says, my word will judge them in the latter days. My word will be what judges them. And we see that. Look at verse 63. He says, if it is the Spirit, Jesus said this to the Jews, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He says, the words that I speak to you, he says, are spirit. My words are spiritual words. They are spirit. What else does he say? They are life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Look at verse 66. There were a lot of the disciples, a lot of Jesus' disciples. Now, we're talking about disciples. Disciples were not just the 12. There were a lot of people who were followers of Jesus, or learners from Jesus, and they were disciples. But after he gave this discourse on the bread of life, it says this in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, it's interesting. He had just said, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And yet people turned away and walked away because what he said was difficult for them. Look at verse 60. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said to themselves, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? I just don't get that. A lot of people today, I think, have that same response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a hard saying to them. It's a difficult thing for them to understand. And so many of them, sadly, just walk away from it. These people walked away from the word of life. They walked away from the one who had the words of life. So Jesus asked his disciples, look at verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Are you going to turn and walk away from me too? And Simon Peter answered for the group, as he often does, boldly. And these are the times when you look at Simon's boldness and you see the way the Spirit of God truly worked in this man's life. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? And he says, you have the words of eternal life. Why would we turn away from you? You are the one person who has the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? And so he says, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus is the light of life. He says that in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. I'm not a light of the world. I am the light of the world. He says, he who follows me, my belief, I believe in him, is what he's talking about, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life. The the light of life is found in our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, not only is He the light of life, He is the one who gives eternal life. Look at the passage we read this morning for our scripture reading, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I know these verses are familiar, and you can quote them in your head, but sometimes I think it's good for us to read it on the page because it causes us maybe to focus a little more on what does this verse say? What does this verse really say? Look at verse, starting in verse 15. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, look at the word, must the Son of Man be lifted up. He says that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at the gift that God gives to us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for us on the cross so that He could give to us the gift of eternal life. He loves us, even when we are sinners. Even when we were ungodly, we were unrighteous, we were enemies of God. He loved us so much. God loved us so much. He was willing to send His Son, and His Son was willing to come and to die for us. To shed His blood on Calvary, to die on that cross for our sins, that we might have eternal life. That we should not perish. That we should not be lost, that we should not go into perdition or destruction for all eternity, but that we might have everlasting life. It is the gift of God. Look at verse 36. Everybody memorizes John 3:16. John 3:36 is a very, very good verse as well. But notice what it says. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Not will have everlasting life, but what? Has it. The very moment you trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. He says, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. You know, now, in this present dispensation of grace, at the time that this was written, you have to understand that this is all the Jews were asked to believe at that time. They were called upon to believe in who Jesus of Nazareth was. To believe that He was the Messiah, the Christ. And to believe that He was the Son of God. And that's what He says. Those who believe in the Son have everlasting life. Now, today we know that there's been more revealed. There's been more revealed through additional revelation given to us through the Scriptures. And the New Testament Scriptures have made it clear that Christ came into this world to die on Calvary for our sins. They didn't understand that. Even Jesus' 12 apostles didn't understand why He had to die. Now, they even kind of struggled and fought against it. Peter did. He said, well, we're not going to let this happen to you. Because they didn't understand why He came. We have to see a little bit more. We have to believe more. I don't think you just say, I believe in the Lord Jesus and I'm saved. I think you truly have to believe in what He accomplished. Yes, we believe in who He is. That's important. But we also have to believe in what He accomplished for us on Calvary. That He died on Calvary for our sins. That He was buried and that He rose again. That is the gospel. Those who believe that, what's the situation? We have everlasting life. And those who do not believe that wonderful gospel message, what does it say? They shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides in them. God, the Lord Jesus came to give us life. Look at chapter 5, verse 24. This was my grandfather's favorite verse. My grandfather on my mother's side. And I remember him quoting this verse when he would come over to our house. And I've grown to love this verse because of the things that it describes here. But it says this. And it starts out with these words, most assuredly. This is an absolutely true statement I'm about to tell you. The Lord says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. But look at the last part. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. To be passed from death unto life. That's what we find in the one who is the Word of Life. We find eternal life to be passed from death unto life. What a wonderful blessing. There is no condemnation. There is no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at one other verse, and that's just verse 40. He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. I got the wrong verse down there. Do what? Oh, yeah, I was reading the wrong verse. I have the right verse written down. Okay, look at verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And that's what I wanted to stress. Jesus Christ has given us the gift of eternal life. That's the grace of God. It's given to us by His grace. The problem that people have and why people are not saved is because of this statement right here. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Because who's the giver of life? Who's the word of life? He is. The only way we can be saved, the only way we can have life, is to come to the one who is the giver of life. If you're not willing to come to Him in faith and belief and trust, you will not have life. What a wonderful thing that He's given to us. You know, look at John chapter 1 again. I keep going back there. Wonderful passage. Look at verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made through Him. But then it says at the end, and the world did not know Him. We would wonder sometimes, how could they not know Him? How could they not see when so many things in His life are a clear demonstration of the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, of the coming of the Messiah? So many things that proved in His life and demonstrated who He was and what He said and what He did and what He was like and what He accomplished. And yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own people Israel, and His own did not receive Him. But look at verse 12. But as many as received Him, and they received Him by faith, as we'll see, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the authority, to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. To those who believe in Him, to those today who believe in Him and what He accomplished on Calvary, we have become children of God. We have eternal life. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? Jesus describes it in His prayer to His Father in John 17. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Eternal life is to know God. Eternal life is to enter into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of life. That's what eternal life is. Again, Bill mentioned last night people looking at their salvation sometimes as fire insurance. And I know that's kind of a crude way of saying it, but it's kind of true. There are people who look at salvation as, you know, that makes sure I'm not going to go to hell, and that's all I really care about. That's not what eternal life is. It's not just insurance against going to hell one day. It is a relationship with God. It is to know God. It is to know Him through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the Lord Jesus is the Word of life, makes it known to us and gives it to us. Gives us that opportunity to have access to God, to enter into relationship. You know, He suffered, it says in 1 Peter, once, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That He might bring us to God and enter into that relationship with Him. And once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, what do we find? We see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul makes this statement. He says, Christ is our life. Christ is our life. Not something we separate from Him. We have Christ, we trusted in Christ, and now we have eternal life. Christ is our life. And you know, when He came into this world, He says, I have come that they may have life. And He said this, He added this statement, and I am come that they might have it more abundantly. I think a lot of people, even many believers, don't understand and realize the abundance of the life that they have in Christ. Christ is our life, and we have life in Him more abundantly. We have a life in Christ in which our every need, spiritually speaking, that's our greatest needs, our spiritual needs. Every need that we have is supplied abundantly in Him. We'll never want again. Think of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord Jesus Christ is my life. I shall not want. There's nothing that I need. There's nothing that I desire. Nothing that He doesn't give us because He is our life. Look in John chapter 4 for a second. When Jesus went and spent time with the woman of Samaria by the well there. I wish we could read all of this. We just simply don't have time. But he makes a couple of statements. He talks to her about water because she's there at the well to draw. And He makes a statement to her. He says, look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you what? Living water. Now, she thinks, again, physical, but He says, no, I'm talking about something else. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, comes out of this well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. To trust Jesus Christ as Savior is to know that you'll never thirst again. There'll never be anything spiritually that you'll thirst for again because you'll be satisfied with Him. I think of the example that He gives when He fed the 5,000with a young boy's lunch. A few loaves of bread and a few fish, and he fed well over 5,000 people. And, of course, the people flocked after him. They were ready to make him a king. And he says, "You're following me for the wrong reason." He says, "You're following me because your bellies are full. You got a good meal, and you think you can get more of that." He says, "You need to labor for something that's more satisfying." You know, it's just, they said, "Well, Moses gave us that, you know, manna from heaven." And he says, "Moses didn't give you the true bread from heaven." Look in John chapter 6 and look at me at verse... Let's go down to verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, look at verse 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Notice, the bread of life. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That's a wonderful passage. But this is the passage, this is the very passage that people found difficult to understand. But what Jesus is saying is, if you partake of me, if you believe in me and partake of life, the life that I give, you will never have another need in your life again. You'll never thirst for anything. You'll never hunger again. I will provide all of your needs, and I'll provide them abundantly. This is why, truly, the life that He gives us is abundant life. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have everything you need. Just as Jim was talking about this morning, we are complete in Christ. And that word "complete" literally means filled full. If you have filled full, what can be added to it? Nothing needs to be added, but nothing can be added. And so many people want to add something to Christ. Christ is our life. Nothing needs to be added by the abundant life that He gives us. Christ is our resurrection life. John chapter 5. Turn back there with me. Look at verse 25. And again, notice the words that He uses to start these. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. "Most assuredly, truly," He says, "I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus Christ is our resurrection life. He is the hope of eternal life. We're living here on this earth in bodies of flesh, bodies of humiliation, Paul writes to the Philippians about. But one of these days, one way or another, we're going to have bodies that are changed. Now, if you die and you leave this body behind, I believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the air to catch His church up to be with Him forever in glory. And when He comes, these bodies of humiliation, these bodies of shame, these bodies of flesh are going to be raised. Because of the resurrection life that He has, He's going to raise us unto a new life with a new body, like the very body of His glory, a glorious body like His. Well, He is our life. He has the authority. He has the power to do that. As it says right here, He says, as the Father has life in Himself, He's granted the Son to have life in Himself. They're going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they're going to live. Jesus told Martha, as He stood there by the graveside of her brother, He told her, "I am the resurrection and what? The life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live spiritually." He says, "And he who lives and believes in me shall never die." And we have eternal life. We'll never die if we trust in Christ as Savior. And He's the one who will one day raise us unto that eternal life. Jesus said in John 14:19, "Because I live," He says, "you will live also." Because He is our life. Just as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all of those who are in Christ will be made alive. You know, John's Gospel, as we look at it, and we just quickly hit this morning, and you know that. I quickly hit a lot of things sometimes, seems like. But we quickly hit these things. But John's Gospel gives us such a clear, such a vivid account of the life of the Lord Jesus. Number one is the Word of God. as he declares to us how we can see and know God in a way never before seen. But he also declares to us, and we see the account of him as the Word of life. To see and know the life that we find in Christ, the life of God that's in Christ, but to see and know the life which he then gives to us. The life that he gives to us when we believe and trust in him as Savior. And he, you know, as we come to understand, and as we come to experience Christ, who is our life, I think we more clearly identify with what Paul said in Philippians 1, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. You know, when he declared that, as Jim very clearly pointed out this morning, I really appreciated his message. The context shows that he's talking about living here on this earth. Paul was comparing living, continuing to live here on this earth versus dying, not knowing what was going to happen to him for sure. And so he says, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So he's talking about living there as living his life on a daily basis. And I think the key to that expression is, and I started to make this the actual theme of the conference, instead of saying to live is Christ, to add those two words in front of it. Paul said this. He says, to me, to live is Christ. You think about it. Everything we looked about at this morning, the fact that Christ is our life, that Christ gives life physically to all things, that Christ gave his life on the cross for us, that he's the light of life, that he is our life, that we can have a spiritual life and eternal life by trusting in him, all of that's true for every believer. Every believer experiences the eternal life, the spiritual life, when they trust Christ as Savior. They experience fullness. They're full, whether they understand it or not. There's nothing else that they need. That's theirs. And all that life that we see, that's true of every single believer. But what Paul said was true of him. He says, to me, to live is Christ. That's not true, I don't believe, of every believer. And in this way, what he's saying there, I know I've got some blank stares, so let me explain this. What he's saying there is this. This statement he makes here is a personal statement. It's a practical statement about living his Christian life day by day. And he says, to me, to live is Christ. And my life here upon this earth and everything that I live, he says, it's all about one thing, Jesus Christ. To me, that's the case. He's declaring that about that my life on this earth is all about one thing. One thing, and that's Christ. Now, Paul's not perfect. He's not sinless. But you do see a devotion in his heart and his life and his ministry that centers and focuses around Christ. When you see what he was willing to go through and experience and the trials and suffering and his attitude through it all, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content, you can see he truly believed that. Christians, believers, we get distracted oftentimes. Sometimes by the things of the flesh. Sometimes by the things of this world. And our minds and our hearts get pulled away from one thing, being Christ in our lives. We get pulled away from that. And we can't really say, as we're living in that way, to me, to live is Christ. Sometimes Christians even become so concerned about serving the Lord that they forget what is the most important things in their life. I think of the example of Martha and Mary. There they are, and Jesus is there in their home, and he's sitting down to a meal, and Martha is serving. She's getting everything ready for the meal, and she's doing all of this, and she's kind of bothered by the fact that Mary's just sitting there looking like she's doing nothing. She's not doing nothing, but it looks like that to Martha. She's sitting there at Jesus' feet, just listening to him. Just listening to him. And she complains to Jesus. He says, can't you say something to Mary and tell her that she ought to be doing something for me? And Jesus makes this statement. He says, she has chosen. She understood. She understood this. There's one thing that's needed. Jesus says, she understands and she sees that there's one thing that's needed. She has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, you see, Mary chose to simply sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. She had the opportunity to sit at the feet of this person and just to learn from him. Like Paul, I think to Mary, she understood that her life is Christ. To live is Christ. I think she could say the same thing Paul did. To me, to live is Christ, because she sought that one thing that was needed to occupy her time with him. To occupy her time with him. Completely focusing on him. Completely focusing on him. She listened to him. She learned from him. She sat there and she leaned on him. And she loved him. You know, the more she spent time with him, the more she loved him. Oh, that's exactly what God wants in our lives. For us to love him. You know, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God. With what? Part of your heart, soul, know, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the idea, to me to live as Christ. And she understood that. You see, if we understand this and we experience what it means to just focus our lives on Him every day, doing the same thing she did, you know, we'll say, well, what about service? I guarantee you, if you do what Mary did, and you sit at His feet, and you listen, and you learn, and you grow in your love for Him, what's going to happen? You're going to serve Him. You're going to, out of that flow of love, you're going to serve Him. Paul said what? The love of Christ compels me. She had that love of Christ that she did with Him. We will serve Him. It will be an outflow of our relationship with Him and our conviction that, to me, to live is Christ. And I'll just leave you with this question. Is it to you? Is it to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is not only the Word of God, but that He is the Word of life. Father, there's so much to see and understand and know about that, what it means to see that Christ is life, that He is our life, that He is the supply of every need that we have. We pray, Father, that the things that we have read and looked at this morning will be something that we'll go back and look at again and reread and meditate upon and think upon and just dwell on. Because when we do that, when we think about Your Word, when we spend time in Your Word, when we focus our minds and hearts upon the One who is revealed in the Word, the Lord Jesus, we know that our lives will be changed. We just pray that each one of us as believers will come to be able to say with Paul and to be sincere and genuine in it, to say within our hearts that to me, to live is Christ. We pray, Father, if there's a person here today who can't even say that because they've never trusted Christ as Savior, we pray that You will lay upon their heart their need. That they're a sinner, that they're separated from You because of that sin, and that the wages of sin is death. But they need not spend eternity separated from You. There is a way. There is the way that's been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that they can come to You by believing in Him. Believing that He died on Calvary for their sins. Believing that He rose again. They can trust Him and have eternal life. We just thank You so much for the rich blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. We pray in His name. Amen.